But blessed Lord, we do thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here, to be in your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that there's nothing else like it on earth, that it is God-breathed, that it's holy, that it's eternal, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray that you will use your word today as you see fit. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to save our Christmas part, for the most part, until tomorrow night for the Christmas Eve service. I have a little bit to do with Christmas this morning, but we're pretty much continuing where we left off. We're on the way to the book of Revelation, and it's very important subsidiary issues that we are studying. If you have your Bibles and care to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. Now, we have seen in our walkthrough to go through the book of Revelation, these are not just haphazard things thrown together. We've just some very, very important doctrinal truths. One of the most important ones that we have seen in John chapter 5, verse 22, is that all judgment is given to Jesus. Jesus is going to carry out every aspect of the judgment that Godhead wants him to do. Everyone ever born, and actually everyone ever conceived, will one day stand before Jesus to be judged by him. Scripture is very, very clear in this regard. That everybody ever born will be judged by him. And it's an extremely important Bible doctrine. Now, what we have seen in past weeks is that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, another passage is such as Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous. All of us, at one time, were dead in our sins and trespasses. It is not that we sinned and died. It was that we were in the condition of death. And so with this, if you are in the condition of death spiritually, then you have to have somebody give you life. You cannot give yourself life. We have seen very, very clearly in our studies, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do good things in the sense. God says that all of our righteous deeds, as it relates to our entrance into his presence, all of our righteous deeds are but filthy rags, are but dirty diapers, so to speak. And so we have seen that anyone who stands before Jesus and says, I want to be judged based on what I have done. We saw a very, very sobering passage. I invite you to read it if you haven't read it. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the eternally lost. This is the judgment of those who will be sentenced to hell. There's nobody at this judgment that's been given to Jesus in Revelation 20 that is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No one. Everybody there will not be judged by grace. Everybody there will be judged by the works that they have done, and no one will qualify to go into heaven. You can go back and listen to the downloads if you want to in a lot more detail, if you want to go back and listen to that. And so that's part of the judgment that is given to Jesus. It is a judgment of those who are lost. Now, where we are presently with this is that we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We have seen that Paul wrote to the Christians and wrote and said that we must all, if you are saved, you also are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, as it's called in the Greek. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God for what you have done, basically, in the life that you have lived, and especially after being saved. The judgment seat is for all the eternally redeemed. So again, you've got two different judgments. You have the judgment of the lost in Revelation 20, and you have the judgment of the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where rewards will be distributed. Now, salvation, or the lack thereof, salvation is determined here on earth. Contrary to what you'll see on TV, contrary to what you'll see in some movies, Peter does not stand at the pearly gates with a book to open up to see who is going to be allowed to be in heaven or not. All judgment is given to Jesus, not to Peter. Abraham does not stand there at the entrance of heaven to make sure that any Jew automatically goes there. Abraham's not given judgment by God, Jesus is. Neither is the Virgin Mary there to pick Catholics out. Jesus alone is the judge. Scripture is very, very clear with this. Now, last time we saw items that are going to be, if you were saved, here are items that are going to be on your final exam. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, here are the items that we know, biblically speaking, are going to be part of what he judges us for. Now, we also saw last week two categories. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can go back and read these verses if you want to. But there are only two categories of the judgment part for the redeemed. As it relates to things with our reward or lack thereof, gold, jewels, and precious stone category, and wood, hay, and stubble. Not seven categories, not eight, not nine. What we have done as Christians, if it is done properly, gold, jewels, precious stones, now what Jesus does with these, you have to wait until you appear before him. But we also see in Scripture, it's not automatic. We can be involved in a whole lot of things. Wood, hay, and stubble. And so we have seen that only two categories there, and that this is going to be tested by the holy fire of Jesus. All of that we do for the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be consumed. All that we do in the gold, jewel, and precious stone category, that is going to endure, and that is going to greatly relate to our reward. And remember with this, when we come to this part today, salvation is not the issue. The issue is rewarding of the Christian. Salvation has already been determined one way or the other. Salvation has already been settled if you are saved. You will not be at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, unless you are saved. And so in being there, we are going to be tested by him. In fact, we were told, we went there, you can go back and go through this as well, in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to. We need to take our walk with the Lord very, very seriously. We need to make sure that we are about his work. Now, so far, what we saw in our summary for our final exam, these are things that the Bible talks about that are going to be on there. Our labors are going to be in there. 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, our labors are going to be there. Whether we followed God's instructions, we did it by the book. We did it according to his rule. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, be careful how you build. So our labors and whether we did it by the book. The third one on our items, just by way of brief review, the quality of our work, not necessarily the quantity, but the quality of the work. And that's going to be the part that's tested by fire. And whatever is left over, that is our reward that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also, we're going to add an item today, also with this, along with the ones that we've just seen. We add a very important item today to the list. Also, what is going to be judged by Jesus is our faithfulness or lack thereof. We see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, and in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, that one be found faithful. Same word, same concept here. It's interesting how it's worded with this. As we work our way down just in the information that's given in this passage, servants of Christ, in verse 1, not a very popular subject in some cases, but it's still part of what Scripture has for us. I don't know who first said or wrote this, but you can tell where you are on this and how much you are a servant of Christ when somebody starts treating you like a servant. How do you respond in that regard? I think it's pretty humbling to think through. It's the servants of Christ. And look what it says, that it is required in verse 2, not suggested, it is required, that a steward is someone who is entrusted with a particular thing or something. A steward's entrusted with something, but the steward has to give an account to the one who has entrusted him with this. And so Paul says, you want to regard us as something, regard us as this. We are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, in this case, a steward, as far as with this, the stewards be found, passive voice, not that we find ourselves, but be found by him to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be reliable. The Greek word for this is pistos. We get our word pistachio from faithful nut. Just kidding. I made that part up. I don't know where pistos ties in anything with with English. But the word pistos is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. And boy, this shows up all over the place in Scripture. There's one particular place where it shows up that I think would be very appropriate for us to turn to. In Luke chapter 19 is where it will be. Luke chapter 19, we'll start in verse 11. But just to note the context with this, in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, this is where Zacchaeus is saved. And if you look at this, it is in right outside of Jericho in 19, verse 1. And so if you look in chapter 19, starting at verse 28, is, quote, the triumphal entry. That's what they call it. It's not really the triumphal entry. It is the lowly entry of the humble Messiah. It is the lowly entry of him who is going to die, who is going to give his life as a ransom for many. And so these are just in the last days of the earthly life of Jesus. In just a matter of days, he will be crucified. And so in this section in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, look at what it says. And while they were listening to these things, now they would be listening for these things, they would be at Jericho, which is really under sea level territory, walking up the hill, this massive hill, going up to Jerusalem. We've seen this verse, you may remember it for those of us who were here. We went through John 13 when Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, immediately he'll be glorified. We went back to this verse because in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it explains so much. And while they were listening to these sayings, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they, the ones who were following him, especially the apostles, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And you can go back to the downloads for this section as well, if you like to, if you weren't with us. By this time, the nation has already rejected the promise of Jesus and the presentation of him as Messiah. By this time, he has already shown himself to the nation and doing many works, miraculous works. He has spoke the words of God. He has healed the diseases. He has raised the dead. And the religious leaders say, you do not do this by the power of Baal, by the power of God, rather you do it by the power of Beelzebub. You do this by the power of Satan. And so the kingdom's still going to come, but not yet. He's still king, only he's not going to rule right now. So in this walk from Jordan after Zacchaeus is saved, as they walk up the hill, they get ready to go into Jerusalem, they get ready to have, quote, the triumphal entry, they'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He stops and tells them a parable, especially because they're thinking that the kingdom is going to come immediately. And if the kingdom's going to come immediately, then he's going to reign on David's throne. If the kingdom's going to come immediately, Psalm chapter 2, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. If the kingdom is going to come immediately, he's already said that he's going to return in his glory when he comes back. And so they're thinking that he is getting ready to reign, and if he's getting ready to reign, they're getting ready to reign, they're getting ready to have their rewards as well. And so they would be very, very excited, and then he stops and turns around, and however, whatever the entourage was that was following him, instead of saying, I am getting ready to reign, he tells them a parable. And look at what he says. In chapter 19 of Luke, starting in verse 12, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Now, we live this side of the cross. We understand this is a perfect, perfect picture of where Jesus is right now. Because he is going to a distant country, that happened to be heaven, to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. So, in other words, he's not going to reign now. He is going to a distant country, he's going to receive a kingdom, and he's going to return. And he called, verse 13, 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. I would say this is where we get our word mina bird from, but I would not go that route either. He gave them 10 minas. We don't use the word mina. Mina was equivalent to 100 days' wages for a laborer. So 100 days, you can think in terms, just approximate with us. Whatever it is budgetary-wise, you're basically talking about one-third of a year's salary. And so he takes one-third of a year's salary and he gives it to his slaves. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now look at verse 14. Here is the core issue for some of them. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now, this is true for national Israel during the time of Jesus. It's true for some of the Jewish people, a lot of the Jewish people presently. It's true for Gentiles as well. And just to make sure we're on the same wavelength, only two categories in Scripture as far as Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are nations. Most of us here are Gentiles. Some of you have a Jewish background. And so with this, we do not want this man to reign over us. This is what they have already said, the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12. He is not of God, he is of Satan. This is what they will say at the arrest of at the trial of Jesus. When Pilate brings them forth, they say, we have no king but Caesar. We do not want this man to reign over us. Now, look what else takes place with this. So it came about when he returned, look at this, verse 15, after receiving the kingdom. It came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. Now there are 10 slaves in this parable, and each slave is given one mina. Each slave is given one 100 days equivalent of paying the wages of a laborer. So this man has returned. He has received his kingdom, so he must be a king. This man has returned. And now he says, it's time for the stewards, so to speak, to bring to me what they have done with what I gave them. He had told them to do business while he was gone. And so the first one appeared, verse 16. The first one appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Now look at verse 17. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been pistos, faithful. You have been trustworthy. You have been reliable. Well done, good slave, verse 17, because you have been pistos, faithful in a little thing, be an authority over 10 cities. Now that's not a bad trade-off, is it? Here's the mina that you gave me. I did business, so to speak. I invested this. Now, again, this is using just the business world as the basis. But what you gave me, here's what I have done with it. Now, all of this, obviously, under the grace of God. All of this has to be blessed of God. But still, this is something where the guy, whatever he did, he didn't say how, and he took the initiative, and whatever it was, the king, at his return, said, well done, good slave, you have been pistos faithful. You have been trustworthy. You have been reliable. And so he gives him authority over 10 cities because the servant had been faithful in small things. You've been faithful in small things. I'm going to give you authority over a great, great many things as well. Now, let's go down a little bit more. Second slave, verses 18 and following, the second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas more, verse 19. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. It's interesting. I don't know how much you want to take this through with the teaching of Jesus. There's kind of a sense of proportion that comes with this in this particular parable. The other one gave 10 minas, I'll give you 10 cities. These are 5 minas. I'll give you 5 cities. Let's keep going with this. Verse 20, and another came. This will be a third one in verse 20, saying, Master, behold your mina. which I kept, verse 20, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. Verse 21, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, taking up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. Verse 22, he said to him, by your own words I will judge you. Not by my words, by your words in this particular case. And look how he refers to him. You worthless slave. You have no value of any kind of capacity whatsoever. You are worthless. Look what else he says with this. Verse 22. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why do you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. This is serious stuff. This is serious in the sense that everybody is going to stand before the Lord. But that's not even as frightening as the next verse, verse 27. Look at what it says. But these enemies, now note this is plural. He doesn't say this enemy, this worthless slave. He says these enemies, plural, every one of them. Look what he says. These enemies of mine, verse 27, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Wow. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. We are so used to the baby Jesus in a manger. We are so used to the Christmas setting, which is fine and appropriate. It's just not lasting. Because the baby grows up and becomes a man. And the baby says that I'm going to judge you one day. This baby grows up and says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many mighty miracles. And I will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. And again, the shepherd knows the sheep, and he calls them by name. You do not want to be in this category. These people are among the others who will be at Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. Because being an enemy of Jesus is a terrible, terrible status. People say, well, I'm not an enemy of Jesus. If you are not rightly related to him, if you have not received the gift of salvation, you stand as an enemy of Jesus. There are varying degrees to this. Some are blatant, some are ignorant, but nonetheless, I mean, this is very, very sobering. This doesn't sound like the turn the other cheek Jesus, does it? Now, Jesus turned the other cheek during the incarnation. When we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about when Jesus lived his life from Bethlehem, when he was born, up to the time that he died. He did turn the other cheek. Even at his arrest, even at the beating, he turned the other cheek. But he returns in glory. When he returns as a king. And when he returns to take out the enemies who are before him. And so this one, this is the grown-up baby after being crucified, after the resurrection, after he has ascended to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. This is after his return in glory. And what he says is that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate those who are his from those who are not his. And that's the first thing that he's going to do is a separation there. You can read about this in Matthew 24 and 25. You can read about this in Zechariah 14. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 19. But this is the return of the king. And so this is, again, everybody who has ever been born, ever will be born, is going to stand before Jesus in judgment. And I just want to make sure that we are of the same mindset in this. I mean, if you are out here and you are lost, if you are out here and you do not know, if you were to die this moment where you would spend eternity, this is a wonderful opportunity to examine yourself before the Lord. He offers you the removal of that category of enemy to make you into a child of His. He offers to take all your sin upon Himself to remove the guilt that you have before God. If you repent, confess your sins, if you say, I am in need of such a Savior, He will not turn you away. It's a magnificent promise that the Lord gives to us. And so all of us at one time who were saved in this room, all of us were in need of that salvation. All of us came into this world with a wonderful capacity to sin. All of us need to be saved by somebody who is perfect. Somebody who is sinless, and there's only one. And yet His salvation that He gives is sufficient. And so with this, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see the concepts tie in with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what it says. Verses 1 and 2 with this. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards, one that's given a responsibility, one who's going to have to give an account. The ones in Luke 19 were stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found pistos, trustworthy, faithful, reliable. This is the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, pistos, that Jesus used in Luke chapter 19. Well done, good slave. You have been pistos, faithful. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, you can't lose your salvation. The judgment seat of Christ, you can absolutely lose part of your reward. Rick Baird will tell a story with this of his own life, examples that came. Now, I'm going to do a paraphrase with this. I'm sure I'll butcher it because I'm telling this second person removed. But you know, Rick Baird had, as many of you know, either a background singing professionally in country music or was good at yodeling, one or the other. I can't remember which, but he either had a background in country music or was good at yodeling. And he offered his services to one of the pastors at Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur is. And so the when he went to offer his services, and to paraphrase this again, he said the pastor looked down and sighed and said, "Are you true? Do you keep your word? Do you show up when you say that you're going to show up? Do you follow through on what you said you would do?" And really, to paraphrase what he was asking, are you pistos, faithful, trustworthy, reliable? And Rick said that he was mildly offended and somewhat shocked that he would be asked such blunt questions. And then Rick said, "You know, now after years of ministry, boy, do I understand why he asked those questions." Right? Now again, beloved, this is not legalism. This is pistos, faithfulness. This is reliability. This is trustworthiness. And so it's not a set of rules and regulations. When our son went to college, that's one of the things that I told him. I said, "Son, you're going to be known whether you keep your word or whether you don't. That'll be to your professors, that'll be to your friends, that'll be to other people you come in contact with." We all slip up every now and then in some cases. But a pattern of life is a pattern of life. Remember, it's down here on earth, not in heaven, that we show our faithfulness. It is now is the time. And so this isn't legalism. This is what the Bible requires for us to be pistos faithful. And notice well that this is not optional. In verse 2 it says that it is required of stewards that they be found pistos faithful. All to the glory of God. Now, beloved, none of these happen automatically, and none on the list that we have happen automatically. Everything takes effort on our part. Everything takes strategy on our part. And so in the same way, all of these require us to be diligent. But you end up making the choices that you make. I make the choices that I make. I'll put it first person plural. We make the choices that we make. And whether we are going to be pistos faithful or not. You see, much of what Jesus will determine actually to be gold, jewels, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, a large part comes in to whether we were faithful in what we were doing. And if we're not, the odds are it will be in the wood, hay, and stubble category. So summary so far with us on our final exam. What's going to be on there? Our labors, whether we followed God's instructions. Third thing, the quality of our work. Four, and only that, our fourth item rather, only that that is not consumed by fire is what we'll be rewarded for. And finally in this list, our faithfulness. Those are five very important items. We can all look at our Christian life. We can all examine to see how we're doing. Now, that's a start. It's not the final part of it. Now, none of these items, our labors, whether we followed God's instructions, whether we did it by the book, so to speak, the quality of our work, that which is not consumed by fire, that which is left, and our faithfulness. Have you noticed what is said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 so far? None of these items are for the super spiritual. None of these items are for those. Rick's getting me back for the yodeling comment. None of these items are just for the super spiritual. None of these items are for full-time Christian workers. I used to hear that phrase all the time when I was growing up. All five of these items at the judgment seat of Christ is for anybody who is saved. Anybody. So these are five items that are going to be on our final exam. But our list is not complete yet. There's one more item. That's a very, very important item. And our list would not be complete without that item. Okay, so what is this important truth, this new item? It's going to be on our final exam, and our list will be incomplete without it. We'll never know. Just kidding. We will know next time. You know, this is a very serious undertaking. It's not your average Christmas message. I understand that. This is so important. Just utterly, utterly important. Blessed Lord, you are life and you give life. You are truth and you give truth. And in a world that's racing away from anything to do with you or your word, you are God and you remain. We thank you that you have seen fit to go on a distant journey with the intent of coming back. Thank you for the other promises we've seen in other times of what you have promised your church, that we will not be in the tribulation, that we will be home with you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that around the world you are saving people. Maybe even do so today here at Lake Hills. Thank you for giving us your word about what we are going to be examined by you as regarding our Christian life. I pray you will help us to honor you, to be faithful. I pray that you will help us be the church that you would have us be. Help us be the individuals that you would have us be. Do pray for a worshipful Christmas for us and a good time with you and each other. We commit this to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.